Well, Holy Father, we thank you that we can come to you as your sons and daughters, that no matter what, even as your word says, even when our own parents forsake us, if they do, that you are still with us and you are our good, good Father. We thank you that you are enthroned in heaven. You always have been and you always will be. And no matter what is happening, you are always on the throne and you are always sovereign. And we can come to you and worship you and glorify you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, because he's the only reason why we can gather together, receive communion, have relationship with you, have peace with you. We thank you, Father, for that peace, because we couldn't do it on ourselves, but you sent your Son. We thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Hey, that's a pretty picture. I think, Don, you said it's fall now? It's under 70 degrees, so it's winter. I don't know if you knew that. Someone yelled at me for wearing a jacket today, and I'm like, are you serious?
Yeah, I did.
Children? Hey, children, follow Pastor Danielle, right? Okay, follow Pastor Danielle. Get out. Get out of here. Go have fun. My goodness. So, good morning. I'm really glad that we're back in the building because it is starting to get cold. You will start hearing me complain more and more every single Sunday. You can bet on that. You won't hear me complain next week because Pastor Danielle and I won't be here. You could go with the kids, Don.
I mean, yay for you. Have a great time. We love you so much.
Thank you for that, yeah. But it's good to be back in here. We are going to continue in our study in Acts. You know, we've been, again, going through this for a long time, but what we're seeing now is Paul beginning to see the twilight, honestly, of his life. He's currently traveling around. We finished chapter 20. He's been traveling around and almost saying goodbye to everybody. Because what he realizes, and through the word of the Holy Spirit, that on his way to Jerusalem, once he gets to Jerusalem, things are kind of going to take a turn in his life. And so we read that in chapter 20. Some of the things that we learned is, you know, Paul is reiterating to the Ephesians, I've given you the full counsel of God. I've given you everything. As a matter of fact, on another verse, he talks about how my hands are clean of any blood of men because he has given everything that God has given him to give to the people. And so this is a big reminder that there are sometimes within the scriptures, there's things that we don't like. There's things that we don't really want to hear. But all of us need the full counsel of God. We don't have really an option. These are the words of life, and you can't take away what you don't want. Someone was talking to me, I think it was you, Steve, about how Thomas Jefferson took a Bible, and it was during the Age of Reason, and he took out all the things that he didn't like or that didn't make any sense, and he pasted it all together, and he created his own Bible. Now, we might not physically do that, but a lot of times we will do that in our lives. I don't like what God says over here, so I kind of tend to ignore that or skip past that. But we need the full promise and the full counsel of God. And then he talks about how Christ purchased the church with his blood, and so this is a big thing, that pastors and bishops and all, whoever you want to call them, we as pastors are really only overseers. This is not my church. This is not Pastor Danielle's church. This was not at one point Dave's church. This is Jesus's church. Yeah. End of discussion. I didn't die on the cross for you guys. I'm not the one that came down and made peace with God for you. Only Jesus did that. We're only here as overseers to tell you to follow Jesus. And then we finally learned that Paul warns the church that there will be false prophets and teachers. And make no mistake, they are among the church. So keep in mind, we talked even last week, a false prophet, one of the big key things that you can see is if you see a false teacher, he or she will get up and everything that they do will be pointed towards them or towards their particular organization. A true prophet or a true teacher, a true pastor will always point you to Jesus. It's not about him or her. It's all about Jesus Christ. And we also need to make sure and understand that anyone who's behind a pulpit like this or teaching, or if you listen to a podcast or the radio or whatever, don't always take it for granted that they're there for your benefit or that they are a true teacher of the gospel. Hear what they have to say, take it with a grain of salt, and study it for yourselves. And then finally, again, the only way that you can do that is to root yourself in the Word and place yourselves under overseers who know the truth and are willing to equip and help you as you guard against those particular wolves. And then now we're going to continue. We're going to start in chapter 21, and we're going to see Paul continue on in his path, and we're going to see what happens to him. But first, let's pray. Holy Father, again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for examples of men like Paul, and I thank you for your revelation that you have decided to reveal yourself to us. Help us to learn this, study this, and become closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo, and finding disciples, we stayed with them there 7 days. And they told Paul, through the Holy Spirit, not to go to Jerusalem. So again, keep in mind, Paul is traveling. The whole point of him traveling is to get to Jerusalem. So once again, Paul is traveling a bunch. He's stopping here and there, and he finds himself back in Tyre. And then once he arrives, we see a running theme as he's making his way towards Jerusalem. We see people, once again, they've gotten a word from the Holy Spirit that bad things are going to await him in Jerusalem. And this time, the people in Tyre interpret this as they must warn Paul not to go. Because since something bad is about to happen, obviously he's to avoid Jerusalem. And here's the issue, is that they're seeing and listening to the Holy Spirit through the lens of their own fear or anxiety. We're in Acts, not Genesis there, buddy.
Flashback,
yeah. Foreshadowing. So what is happening is they're deciding that the Holy Spirit is warning Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Yeah, he's got it.
Floyd's doing the sermon today.
Yeah, Floyd, you want to get up here? We'll just put the mic up. Run, Anna, run! You guys are good. But here's the thing. Through anxiety and misunderstanding, they don't want Paul to go. I mean, but they genuinely care about Paul. I mean, would you want, if the Holy Spirit said, hey, you know, you're going to go to California, and I'm sorry, Don, but the Holy Spirit told me something really bad is about to happen to you. I would be like, Don, you probably shouldn't go to California. Don't go to California anyways. But Don, don't go to California, please. Again, the Holy Spirit never told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But in their anxiety and concern, again, they've misunderstood. The Holy Spirit is just giving Paul a message of what is awaiting him, more likely to help prepare him for what is to come. And obviously he's not persuaded by this, because Paul begins to set out, and this is what they do in verse 5. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Now I feel like I kind of stopped there, because especially this morning I'm hearing a lot of people, they have a lot of fear, there's some anxiety, there's stuff in their personal lives that are happening that are causing these things. And again, I have something to admit to you, that this is something I've even struggled with for the past year. Fear, worry, anxiety. I mean, again, it's a big deal. Fear of coming out here and being a senior pastor for the first time ever, moving to this whole other place. You know, we got everything settled, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what was I thinking? What were they thinking? They agreed to this. But fear and anxiety went through the roof even as we started settling down and we started building roots here. I mean, again, I think I talked to you guys about this. When we bought the house, you sign a pile of paperwork about this big. And it's like the way they talk about it, it's this legally binding, resolute, this whole thing, and you're just signing your life away, basically. And it's paper after paper. And the anxiety and fear in me, because I'd never owned a home, I'd never done any of this stuff, it skyrocketed in me. I mean, it got to the point to where fear and anxiety messed with me to where I didn't want to check the mail. I didn't want to check my own mail. And the reason why I didn't want to check my own mail is because I was convinced that obviously we forgot to sign something. Obviously, they forgot to tell us about this $5,000 fee that we were going to have to pay, and that because of that, the house wasn't really ours. I mean, we just went through this, like, I think I talked about this, when we started unpacking and I was throwing away the boxes, fear and anxiety was like, what are you doing? You're going to need those. You're not going to be able to stay here. There's going to be something that's going to happen. And then the weirdest thing started happening, because I started having like anxiety and panic attacks. Now, I've struggled with depression. I know the keys, I know the symptoms and all the stuff about depression. I can navigate through that. I know the feelings, I know the facts about it, I know all this stuff. But panic and anxiety attacks, I'd know nothing about that kind of thing. I thought clearly there were times when I would be doing something and I knew for a fact I was having a heart attack. I'm going to die. All right, Danielle, good luck. Let me know. You know, I'll see you in heaven. Let me know how Liberty went. I had never experienced anything like this. And then on top of that, one of the things that happened is because everything is so new and so different, you start having kind of that homesickness kind of feeling. And I looked it up, and one of the things about homesickness is they go, don't make too many changes. Well, we had moved twice. Don't do that. And so with all of this point, it got to the idea that I was terrified to go anywhere else other than home and the church. And look what happened. Everything started shrinking down. So guess what God worked on me? He's like, hey, I'm still here. I called you to come out here. What are you doing? What's going on with you? And he reminded me that if my fear and anxiety were going to start going through the roof, then then in turn, my prayer life needed to go even further. And I had to take everything to God. I needed to thank him for what he'd done for me. I needed to thank him and honor what he'd given me. And I needed to remember who he was and that it wasn't all in my hands. Because again, I needed to let go of everything. That fear and anxiety will shrivel you up because you have to do something. Everything seems hopeless, but you start thinking it has everything to do with you. And I'm not big enough to handle my problems. Only he is. And I nearly forgot to do what the believers in Tyre did on the shore when they were saying goodbye to him. I had to remember to continuously pray. Even if there was a fear and anxiety, I didn't even know why. If I woke up at 3 in the morning and I felt that, I had to remember Philippians again, 4, 6, through 7. I'm sure we've all heard this. Be anxious for nothing. That's easier said than done. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It specifically says to give everything up to God in prayer and thanksgiving. And the peace of God will not only guard your hearts, but your minds. And it says this because God obviously created our anatomy and he knows the effect that fear has on us. I actually read this article and here's what it says about fear affecting the mind. When you have fear, it says that some parts of your brain start revving up, other parts start shutting down. When the amygdala senses fear, the cerebral cortex, or the area of the brain that harnesses reasoning and judgment, becomes impaired. So now it's difficult to make good decisions or think clearly. In other words, you make really dumb choices when you let fear control you. You start thinking goofy. Fear can affect your brain so much that all reasoning and rationale go right out the window. It feels like you can't think straight. You're in a fog, and you start panicking and start doing things and making decisions that probably aren't the best idea. And since God is not a God of confusion, he obviously does not want us to live that way. So he says, cast everything onto him, good or bad, because he will guard our hearts and our minds, because he is capable of doing so. We can't do this of ourselves. Look at Psalm 94, 18 through 19. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. I have to start having this idea. We have fear in this world, and we've talked a lot about this in Bible study. You know, we're talking about Daniel and people being thrown into the furnace or thrown into the lion's den. And one of my favorite parts of the whole furnace thing isn't that they get saved. It's that there's this threat and fear of, if you do not comply, we are going to take your life. And the lesson is, those three men said, we cannot worship your God because there's only one. And our God is big enough to save us. But even if he doesn't, we still will not worship your God. Okay, oftentimes do not make the mistake of, God, I'm only going to worship you or follow you because you give me everything that I want. Sometimes it doesn't always work on that. We've seen, we'll see all of the apostles have had their lives taken from them in one way or another. Okay, there were plenty of times where God saved the apostles from certain death, but then at one point he didn't. He decided it was time to go home. We need to have that same kind of mentality. See, fear will be, what if, what if, what if, what if. Faith says, even if, I'm going to follow God. No matter what. And I've said this before, but the world for centuries, since the fall of mankind, will always give us plenty of reason to have fear and anxiety. It's been going on for forever. Mankind has made a mess of things. There's been economic depression, there's been world wars, there's been natural catastrophes, there's been all of these problems and persecutions and issues. But the one thing that we can remember is that everything that is going on out there, whatever may be even happening in your personal life, Christ Jesus has overcome the world. Cast everything on him because, again, he can handle it. Don't cast it on your pastor. Don't cast it on your friends, your spouse. Only God can handle all of your anxieties. Pray to him and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. And then let's continue in Acts 21, 6 through 9. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeting the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So again, we see Paul continue to travel some more, and then they finally come across the house of Philip the evangelist. This is the same Philip back in chapter 6, if you guys don't remember. He was one of the seven that was chosen. So the church is getting bigger, and there's widows and orphans and different things going on, and the church is providing for their physical needs. And there's an issue because some widows are getting their needs met and some aren't. So the apostles say, hey, let's pray and decide and let's pick seven men for this particular distribution to take care of. And so Paul is one of those people. Now notice, here's the thing. Notice how Philip starts his ministry. Basically, he got his foot in the door by simply distributing food and clothing and probably money to widows. There's nothing super spiritual about that. He's just giving to the physical needs of the church. But here's the point, and this is what it said back in chapter 6. He was faithful, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And because we see that later on in chapter 8, this is the same Philip who obeys the Holy Spirit, and he runs up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah, and he's not understanding, and Philip says, hey, that's about Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And it's said again today, the reason why Ethiopia is predominantly Christian even today is because Philip decided to obey the Holy Spirit. Again, a distributor at the food bank, God said, hey, go preach the word to that person over there. As a matter of fact, the Ethiopian translation of the Bible outdates the King James Version by 800 years. All because the Holy Spirit said, hey, go talk to that guy. And Philip simply went, okay. His obedience and giftings was evident even when the Holy Spirit, it talks about being whisked away to a whole separate town. And his reaction is, all right, I'll just tell people about Jesus here. Apparently this is where I'm supposed to be. And he comes across and finally ends up in Caesarea, which is where we find him now. He's a family man. He has a strong reputation. He's still called Philip the evangelist. And here's one of the takeaways from Philip's life. Be faithful and obedient to what God has given you now. Listen and obey the Holy Spirit as he gives you guidance and direction in your life and exactly what you're supposed to do. Again, and understand it always doesn't start off with this huge and profound spiritual calling. I mean, I've shared this story before, but Daniel and I's introduction to the ministry was, yeah, we can help with youth sometimes. We can help. We'll kind of, you know, we'll help cook a little bit. We'll kind of help wrangle in the teenagers. We can help with the youth once in a while. But don't compare yourselves to anyone else because, again, whatever job, whatever it is you're supposed to have, don't think, well, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a pastor, so whatever I'm supposed to be doing isn't really that important. Again, Philip didn't start off as an evangelist. He just simply obeyed the Holy Spirit and his calling at that moment. So if I don't know, if the Holy Spirit is calling you to clean up after hospitality, you'll be like, well, that's a lame job. That's not really ministry. That's not really doing anything. Have the mentality of Philip. It's like, okay, well, Holy Spirit, if you want me to do that, I'm going to faithfully do the best job I possibly can do. And I'm going to give you all the glory and all the honor. Because oftentimes what the Holy Spirit is doing is he's seeing if you can be trusted with something little first. And then he can expand on that. Because again, if you can be trusted with a little, then you can be trusted with a little bit more, a little bit more. I mean, Jesus spoke about this in Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in a lot. And again, this may come as a shock, but not everyone is called to be these apostles and evangelists and pastors. Again, as shocking as this may be within the modern church, if you have a calling on your life, if you feel that strong sense of God calling you into the ministry, it doesn't mean you automatically go to seminary and become a pastor. Okay, we're not all designed to do that. That is not the only calling out there. And not only that, but here's the thing. Your spiritual gifts are not something you inherit from your parents. I've heard this before. A lot of pastors' kids have a problem with, well, your dad or mom is a pastor. Don't you feel called to go? Well, of course not. It's not in your DNA to do this. I mean, again, take a look at Philip and his daughters. Philip's gifting was evangelism. Wherever he went, he just had this gifting to tell people about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit called him to do. But take a look at his daughters. Did his daughters ever say, okay, go out and preach the gospel? The Holy Spirit gave them the gift of prophecy. Two separate different things. And again, take a look at Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be teachers and pastors. Now again, we see this because Paul writes what he's seen firsthand. Again, the Holy Spirit gave Paul inspiration to write the letters that we have within the scriptures. He gave him the inspiration to write the scriptures. But Paul didn't just sit in a room in a corner and just make this stuff up. He went through his life and he saw that. He saw Philip be the evangelist, but his daughters be prophets. And so he says, some are called for this, some are called for that. It doesn't all have to be the same. And notice he says he gave some. That means not every single person is called to be a pastor. And if you don't have those giftings, then you're a Christian failure and you're just wasting your time. No one is wasted in the church because everyone has a particular calling of God in one way or another. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set up the members, each of them, in the body, just as he pleases. It has to be about him doing these things. Okay, we all have something, whatever that looks like. Some people are called to be up here. Some people are called to go out and preach the gospel. Some are called to just do the background work. It's a gambit of different people doing different things, but God has called you to something. And then we're going to see someone else. Let's take a look again in chapter 21, because this person uses the gift of prophecy and talks again to Paul. And we stayed many days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Once again, they're interpreting something difficult is happening to, obviously, you cannot go to there. But once again, the Holy Spirit never says, don't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit, he's just saying, this is exactly what's going to happen to you. Now, I've been in church services where people have claimed to have a gift of prophecy. And my concern is, 9 times out of 10, it's always something really, really good. It's something very, very encouraging. And those are all great and wonderful. We all need to hear an encouragement from God. But again, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit will say something like this. Can you imagine today if we had someone with the gift of prophecy and they picked you out and said, bound you up and said, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit said you're about to move over here and this is what's going to happen to you. Again, the Holy Spirit is simply preparing Paul for what is going to happen to him. And then he recognizes this. He sees the people, even his own companions, who've been hearing Paul say, I don't care what's about to happen to me in Jerusalem. That's where I'm called to go, and that's what I'm going to do. And so Paul then answers them in 13 through 14. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul is rightly imitating Jesus here. I mean, again, when Jesus was revealing that he was going to suffer in Jerusalem and be killed and then be raised up again, Peter had the audacity to argue with him. In Matthew 16, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And this is oftentimes the issue within the church. We're not mindful of the things of God, but of men. We interpret things by the things of men and not of God. And this is a dangerous position to be in within the modern church, because it ill-equips the saints. This is why many people fall away during hard times or when it gets difficult, because they came to the church and to a pastor to be entertained or feel good. And in turn, the church has given them exactly what they wanted. But pastors are often, we're not called to entertain. The church isn't a showcase of just a few people using their gifts and abilities and thinking that that's great and wonderful. Remember, we read that God gave some to be prophets and some to be pastors and so on. And the purpose of that, look in Ephesians now, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So again, I have to be very careful. Anybody who gets up here needs to be very careful, because it's not my job to say, you know what, if you give your life to Jesus, you'll never have another problem in the world. Everything is going to be wonderful. You're going to be blessed beyond measure, and everybody is just going to love you, and your whole life is going to be a cakewalk after accepting Jesus. That is a bull-faced lie. My job is specifically, any pastor's job is to specifically equip you for the ministry, even when the hard times come. I'm here to remind you of the words of Jesus, who said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, he's overcome the world. He will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what. I'm even here to tell you, because you've given your life to Jesus, it will get harder. Your life will get more difficult. But again, it's worth it, because look at Romans 8:18. Again, Paul has lived this. For I consider that the suffering of this present age is not worth compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. I mean, this again is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to your faith. Are you willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes? Are you willing to do that? Again, Church, there's often times within the scriptures, even Jesus said, be alert, be prepared, look around you. Keep in mind what's happening. You need to prepare now for what is to come. Okay, you can't be like most people who just sit around and wait for things to happen to them. I mean, a boxer will spend months training for one fight. And if they don't do that, then you bet your bottom dollar that they're going to get their butt handed to them because they didn't prepare. They didn't strengthen their bodies. They didn't prepare their bodies and their minds for what is to come. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. We want to hear encouraging words. We want to hear God loves us and God wants to bless us. And then we just kind of go about life not preparing for things that might happen to them. And again, there will be times when specifically for your faith, you will have difficult times. It will be difficult. It will be hard for you. There will be injustice. Prepare yourself for that now. Understand that Jesus is worth it, that even though you face injustice now, you will have Jesus for all of eternity. Because his words are the only words of life. And it won't always look pretty here. I mean, I have to ask myself that same question. And so did Paul, because that's why he was able to say 2 Timothy 4:6-7, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good faith, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. So again, be like Paul here. Be like those three who were thrown into the fire. My God can save me right now, but even if he doesn't, so be it. Equip yourself now. Because again, if you say you want to follow Jesus, okay, he didn't go through wonderful times all the time. He didn't walk through fields of green meadows and the weather was perfect all the time. He went and walked difficult roads. And the biggest injustice in the universe was God the Son being condemned for something he never did. And yet he didn't say, this is wrong, this is bad, this is terrible. He said, this is the whole purpose of why I'm here. And let God's will be done. You have to be willing to walk the roads that he walked. So we're going to go ahead and stop there, but let's look back at what we learned today. Again, fear and anxiety are destructive. Don't let it dictate and control your life. Give everything to God, everything. Every single little thing, every big thing. Give it to him and be thankful that he will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. No matter what happens, he will never leave you or forsake you. Even if you find yourself in the most difficult position in your life, be faithful to him and know that he will not leave you or forsake you. That your life might be difficult now, but it will be amazing in eternity. And remember, second, whatever the Holy Spirit's calling you to do, do it and give Christ all glory and honor, because even if it's a little, it may become more later. But the point is to always be faithful and obedient to what he has for you. And whatever gift he's given you, don't compare yourselves to other people. Take it and use the gifting that the Holy Spirit has given you. And finally, just because God warns us of trouble ahead does not always mean we have to avoid them. Sometimes it's his will that we go through these things. Again, prepare yourself now and rely on God to equip you to get you through it. Again, remember the road Jesus walked on was often difficult and rough, and it led to his suffering. And we're to imitate Jesus. So we have to be willing to take the same path because it's the only path we're taking, because again, it's the only path that leads to eternal life. I mean, we've mentioned this a couple of times, and I do like what Rob said when Pastor Danielle got ordained. You can choose to do a myriad of other different things, but they won't lead to life. You have that choice. You have these particular choices, but there's only one way to salvation and one way to heaven. And this life is about this long compared to eternity. And then final verse as the worship team comes up. This is someone who made the same kind of choice in Hebrews 11, 24 through 25. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Okay, again, the world can give you and offer you a lot of shiny things. I mean, Egypt was pretty rich. But keep in mind that the treasures of Egypt are now tarnished. They've turned to dust. The grandest, grandiose pyramid is pretty much ruins. It used to be encased in marble, and now it's just crumbling stones. There's only one treasure that will last for eternity, and that's Jesus Christ. And remember, it's more worth it to follow him even through a time of suffering than have a wonderful time here and lead to destruction. So let's pray. Holy Father, again, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Father, that no matter what, you are with us. You never leave us or forsake us. And Father, you commanded us to cast all of our anxieties onto you, not just some of them, not just when you feel like it, but that we can come to you day and night, 365 days a year, and say, here's my anxieties. They are weighing me down and I can't carry them anymore. And they mean nothing to you. You can take them away from us and cast them aside, and that you guard our hearts and our minds. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes on you, even if we're going through struggles and problems, even when we face injustice in this world, because one day you will always make things right, and in the end, we will have eternal life because we followed you. Help us, Father, to be mindful of the things of God and not the things of men, because the things of men will fall away and fall apart and rot away. But your ways, your things, your treasure will last eternity. We ask you to bless everybody here, strengthen their faith, and help them to walk in you as they navigate life. In Jesus' name, amen.